Good morning. Good to be with you. Palm Sunday. And before I continue, just want to welcome some special guests in the room. My mom and dad are here. Yeah. Dave and Tamana McTaggart. Their first time here at Artisan on a Sunday together. My mom's been one other time, but they're also pastors, both of them. So it's hard to get away from work time to come and see their son, as much as they love him. Yes. Okay, Mom. So if I've told any stories about my past, you have them to thank. Thank you, Mom and Dad. We love you. Yeah, it's great. All right. Well, I just want to jump right in here with some Lion, Witch in the Wardrobe, if that's okay. Because we're in the shift of some seasons, if you haven't noticed outside. And I just love this description of the winter spell leaving and spring coming. So just a few sentences here. There was no trace of the fog now. The sky became bluer and bluer. And now there were white clouds hurrying across it from time to time. In the wide glades, there were primroses. A light breeze sprang up, which scattered drops of moisture from the swaying branches and carried cool, delicious scents against the faces of the travelers. The trees began to come fully alive. The larches and birches were covered with green, the laburnums with gold. Soon the beech trees had put forth their delicate, transparent leaves. As the travelers walked under them, the light also became green. A bee buzzed across their path. "This is no thaw," said the dwarf, suddenly stopping. "This is spring. What are we going to do? Your winter has been destroyed, I tell you. This is Aslan's doing." "If either of you mention that name again," said the witch, "he shall be instantly killed." Dun, dun, dun. Another local band inspired by C.S. Lewis' words, you might know them, Dear Rouge, Vancouver Rockers, wrote this song inspired by C.S. Lewis' novel, "And we were frozen in our steps, but the light gave us a breath. Vision changed from black to gold. Ground below us shaking, air we breathe is changing, clouds above us clearing." If you know Dear Rouge, it's my brother, so I can make fun of him. All joking aside, though, we're experiencing this shift from winter to spring, and in the church calendar, we're too experiencing a shift from Lent to Eastertide. That's the purple bit moving to the yellow bit over there at 2:00. Today we're going to look at the traditional Palm Sunday text, which is mentioned, this story, in all four Gospels. And today we're going to look at Matthew 21, verse 1 to 11. I don't have the page number, but if you want to open it up, we're going to be spending some time, and there's some chair Bibles for you. If someone gets a page number, you can shout it out loud. Matthew 21, 1 to 11, which was so well read by Joanna. Thank you, Joanna. Wow. There's reading, and then there's what you did. That was awesome. Also, I should explain, we're going to have a bit of a different format this morning. It's not often I get to consult with or interact with a theological council, but I had 8 people helping inform my sermon today. So I've got some help from these 8 little theologians from our congregation who are going to help me tell the story of Palm Sunday. That is, and they're on the screen here, Simone, Florence, Maisie, Finley, Adriana, Ruby, Riley, and Leo. In Palm Sundays in the past, we've often made a big deal about celebrating kids and letting them be a part of letting them. We're like, yeah, that sounds so domineering, but yeah, allowing them to be a part of things like the sermon moment or other aspects of the gathering. And just as Tasha said, to encourage us that we are a church of all ages. So I am going to try something a little bit different this year. We're not going to do a kids panel. Sometimes we've done that. But with the help of their parents or parent, I've consulted them and asked some questions, and they're going to help feed into the sermon. Just a quick note about the kids, because they're not just to be tolerated, but to be elevated and people that we can look to learn from in our community. As Terry often says, kids help us to see Jesus. And thank you, Mom. I love what Cole Arthur Riley says. Children are made of awe. We have much to learn from them, but we seldom aim to. When we encounter the freedom of a child, we can choose to participate in their liberation, or we can grow to resent the freedom in them. Children are made of awe. So true, hey? How many of you have been around a kid when they're eating something delicious? You could tell, right? You could tell. Cole Arthur Riley continues, to reclaim the awe of our child selves, to allow ourselves to be taken by the beauty of a thing, allows goodness to take up the space it's often denied in our interior worlds. So this morning, will you join me and let's make some space for goodness and awe to make room in our interior worlds this morning. Preface, if you are worried that this is going to be sermon light or just a lot of cute and funny things, there will be some of that, but I assure you, there is depth in their wisdom that they bring this morning, and I'm excited to share their little thoughts with you, little big thoughts with you. And I want to encourage you to keep an open mind as we go through this sermon today and consider what might the Spirit be saying to you through these little ones. Okay? Okay, you don't have a choice, so. Matthew 21, verse 1 to 11 is the Palm Sunday story where Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, which begs the question, what would you imagine yourself doing with Jesus if he came to town? Simone, age 6, says, watch shows, play Uno. Florence, age 4, play with him. Is he going to be our Sunday school teacher next week? He would be a good Sunday school teacher. Yes, I agree. Leo, age 9, I'd want to go out for lunch with him and talk with him. First, I would ask him a bunch of questions. I would ask him what heaven is like. Riley, age 8, I would want to ask him why he didn't save himself from the cross if he is God. Yes, it's a good question. Finley, age 2. Maisie, age 11, the first thing I would do is give him a big hug. And I would actually feel nervous too, because he's so important. I would also feel peace and calmness. I'd feel a lot of different emotions at the same time. Yeah, it's true. Adriana, 7, I would ask him to stop the war in Ukraine. Also, I would like to take him to the aquarium so he sees the sharks. Oh gosh. Almost didn't make it through that one. How are you doing, Dad? Oh, yeah. Ruby, age 5. If Jesus was here, I would say thank you. Yeah, that seems good enough. I love this version of the story because right at the beginning, and we're going to read a bit of it here, we get to see a little bit of Jesus' event planning skills. I'm someone who appreciates good administrative work. And this is Jesus administrating his entry into Jerusalem. So listen to this. Verse 1 to 7. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. At first read, it's kind of a strange request. Go and get some donkeys. But I think by now the disciples were used to these kinds of requests. Use this bit of bread and fish and feed 5,000. Fill these wine vats with water and serve them to your important wedding guests. Cast your net to the other side. Walk on water. I kind of imagine them now like disciples, like in Star Wars, and sorry if you're not into Star Wars, Jedi's getting a little comfortable using the Force. You will give me your donkey. I love the kids' responses in this. Adriana, age 7, if Jesus asked me to do that, I would be wondering why. It would be hard to go ask someone I don't know for a donkey. Yes, exactly. Florence, I would be nervous. The donkey would bite me. Simone, it would be easy for me to do because you just have to walk a little bit further to get the donkey stable and ask the person for it. And Ruby, the donkey would feel happy that God was sitting on him. You know, that's a good observation. What would the donkey be feeling? Has anyone preached a message on the donkey? I think we could agree that we all can be a little bit, yeah, you know the word. When you assume, you make a yes. Okay. Then jumping back into the action here, verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Leo says, they were saying, help our town. Adriana said, they were saying it because they needed help from God. They needed to be saved from sin, but they didn't know it. That's exactly right. Hosanna is not just a celebratory word. It's a deep, angsty word. Save us now. Jerusalem is buzzing and almost this pent-up anger and pain from years of mistreatment and oppression by the Roman Empire. They were hoping for a Messiah that would come into town, put them back on top, take over the throne, bring back political power in the hands of the people of God. So the king comes in Jerusalem to save and to fix, to dethrone the oppressive powers, cheering the king riding in on a donkey. Hosanna, save us, Jesus. Save us from our enemies. It's a hopeful, but it's a worried cry, hoping that he will come to restore the people from Israel. But the problem is, Jesus is not coming to Jerusalem to do what they thought. The kingdom he was setting up was different. Let's keep reading in verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And it asked, who is this? I find this interesting. I've read this text a lot of times. The city was stirred. How would you interpret this? What does a stirred city look like? You know, we have our modern uses of the word stirred, physical, to mix. You know, put stuff in a thing and mix it. Associated with action or movement. There's also maybe an emotional tone to it. To arouse or to cause an emotional response. You maybe heard the phrase, stir up the soul, stir the soul. There's also maybe a bit of a feisty, rebellious way of saying it, to stir things up, to stir the pot. All, just a side note, kind of to geek out a bit here on translations, every translation is trying to do their best to take the ancient languages and make sense of them, and to put them in a way that we can understand the context, to understand the tone of the phrase or the word. And so they make decisions, the interpreters, they make decisions about what words to use. This one I find really interesting because the interpretive decisions lead to some pretty different ideas. So if you look at this word stirred, other translations used words like the city was moved, the city was trembling, excited, or the city was trembling with excitement, agitated, in an uproar, shaken, confused, in turmoil. This is not a happy, peaceful scene. It's confusing, it's disorienting, there's mixed or stirred emotions and responses happening here. I think if you mix them all together, that's probably a more accurate depiction of what was happening right then and there. This is the Greek word that people have trying to translate is seo. Seo is the root of this Greek word used here for stirred, which means to shake, agitate, cause to tremble. Other uses of it, and some theologians will say intentionally, so Matthew uses this word in other parts of his gospel, his biography of Jesus. One time at the death of Jesus, Matthew 27, just then the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth, seo, shook, and the rocks were split apart. And again at the resurrection, Matthew 28, the guards were shaken, seo, and became like dead men because they were so afraid of him. Now, typically, Palm Sunday is one of celebration and praise. And I think, yes, that is great. But more true to life is that we acknowledge the mixed, confusing, and exciting bits, like in this story. And this is what Ruth Haley Barton helpfully calls the tension of living between two passions. We have on one hand the passion of the entry into Jerusalem, the praise and celebration of Jesus the King. And then on the other hand, the passion as we lead into Holy Week and Good Friday, the final hours leading to Jesus' death on the cross. I love that in some traditions, both of these texts are read on Palm Sunday, the Liturgy of the Palms, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, praise him. Then the Liturgy of the Passion is read and juxtaposed on this other scene. I would imagine if we did that here, it would be quite a jarring experience reading both accounts, and really accentuates the shift so drastic. The same crowd that was shouting, Hosanna, save us, within a matter of days is going to change. Their passions become darker. They're going to shout, crucify him, crucify him. There's something here about the changeability of the crowd, and there's definitely, I think, a connection to us and our propensity to change in our attitudes toward Jesus. Author Stephen Ferris says this, we remember how soon the triumphal entry becomes trial before Pilate. We remember how Hosanna becomes crucify. We remember how thoroughly the disciples fail him. And we consider how we too fail genuinely to welcome him. At that point, surely any hooray must also fade from our lips. Surely a sober prayer, save us, is more fitting. Save us from our own failures to follow you. Turn our worlds upside down. And this year, help us to welcome you into our lives a little more completely. It was this idea, living between two passions, that led Nikki and I. Nikki was the one up here leading music and worship this morning. Where, I need to look at you. Where are you, Nikki? Oh, thanks. We kind of joked about, we had a long text thread about this idea of like the tension of, yes, praise and shouting Hosanna in a celebratory mood, but also this other feeling of this angst and the multiple emotions, the mixed emotions that were in the crowd that day and are in us. We joked about just reading that text thread as the sermon this morning, which might not have been a bad idea. It would have been a short sermon, but it would have been a good one. And it led to this beautiful song that Nikki's going to lead us in a few minutes, the Hosanna song by Paul Zak and John Guerra. I want to read the lyrics to you because we're going to sing them, and maybe it's good to contemplate them first. With one breath, Hosanna, we cry. With the next one, we say, crucify. With one voice, we praise your name. With the same voice, we condemn you to shame. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord. With palm leaves, we welcome your reign. With twisted thorns, we crown you with pain. You wash our feet to show us your love. We wash our hands of your innocent blood. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord. We claim you when we come in power, but we leave you in your terrible hour. We hail you for victory won, but we mock you as you say, it is done. I think most of us would say it is true that our Christian journey is lived between these two passions. We can be so fickle and fleeting like the crowd. At one moment, singing God's praise, and then the other turning against him. As the old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. In some ways leads us, like the crowd, to ask this same question. Who is this? Verse 10 and 11 again. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, sailed, and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Who is Jesus? Who is this? Our answer to this question matters, friends. I wonder, what is your answer to this today? And there's something sobering about the Palm Sunday message. Those shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he, thought they knew who Jesus was and thought they knew what he was coming to do. I can't imagine how much of a bigger misunderstanding there was that when they found out Jesus was not coming to do what they thought and not to return violence with violence, but to come and do the opposite, give his life completely up as a sacrifice. And when they didn't do what he wanted, they turned on him. It reminds me how we can also miss what Jesus is about. We can sometimes, and I'll speak for myself, I can be self-serving in my view of Jesus and who he is. I can misappropriate Jesus to use him to prop up my own agenda or to use Jesus to justify actions and behaviors. I'm sorry, friends, I don't have a lot of answers. I have more questions for you. And here are three that were motivated by some reading I did with Ruth Haley Barton this week and kind of riffed on some ideas she had. But here's three questions that we can consider today. In what ways do I put my agendas on Jesus' agenda? Maybe you have to answer, what is Jesus' agenda? How am I making him the king that I want versus how am I making him the king he actually is or what kind of king he actually is? And how am I making Jesus in my own image? I love what Anne Lamott says. You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. So, and Ruth Haley Barton again, how to avoid the temptation to make Jesus the king we want versus the king he actually is. How do we avoid this? One thing she suggests is to get into the Gospels. Dig into the Gospels. We all have access to them on our phones, online, hard copies of the Bible. You can take one of these Bibles if you don't have a Bible, take it with you. Get into the Gospels, and she says to embrace the passages you often avoid or are tempted to skip over. And ask yourself a simple question, why do I avoid or dismiss these? Why am I uncomfortable? when I read about this, or Jesus doing this, or saying this. I want to end with some, before we come to the table, some words again from our kids, because they are just so innocent and pure and unfiltered. These responses are beautiful. I asked them, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And then later, where do we need Jesus to save us? So first, who is Jesus? Florence says, Jesus is a captain. He's the captain of the land and everything. Riley, Jesus is important because he frees people and he is powerful and nice. So true that you can't say it anyway than a kid, powerful and nice together. Adriana, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He sacrificed himself to help other people. All the people, even people who make bad choices like Donald Trump. Jesus is God and part of the cycle of God. Like God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Mom and Dad are like Jesus because they are caring and kind and love me even when I don't listen. Oh, pastor's kid. Let's read what the other pastor's kid said. Leo, age 9, well, obviously Jesus is important because he made the world, and without Jesus, we might not even be here. Or it could all just be because of the Big Bang, or the Big Bang and Jesus, or Jesus might not even be real. Yes. And kids in the room, we're laughing because we have the same questions sometimes. How many of you adults, you struggle with how science and our faith connect? Yeah, that's right. You and Leo's starting a support group. Jesus might not even be real. But I think the message of Palm Sunday and what I want to leave us with is the question, where do we need Jesus to save us today? And again, just to leave with the wisdom of the kids. Riley, age 8, we need Jesus' help because there's too much pollution and God needs to help us. Yes, Lord, in your mercy. Maisie, age 11, yes, with pollution and climate change and homelessness, because nobody should be homeless. Maisie also, sometimes you just need him for company and a spiritual hug. Yeah. Simone, yeah, because if we have a problem, we can ask him because he is with us wherever we go. Like if we are in a pool, he is right beside us. And if I was drowning, he could help me. Yeah, and also take swimming lessons. And then Florence, age 4, sometimes he helps me when I want to quit. Sometimes when I don't want to finish lunch. She was eating lunch, I think, when these questions were asked. And then this bomb of wisdom. Jesus tells me to trust my body. He says, you can do it. I know you can. There's some encouragement here, folks. This life is hard. It's complicated. It's complex. It's mixed, stirred. We can fluctuate between these two passions so easily. So hear the words of Saint Florence. Jesus says, you can do it. I know you can.